phenomenal power if we just stopped and look at it. We are sinful flesh. He came down and took on flesh and dwelt among us and gave his life so that we could have eternal life with him. In the forefront of his mind, in the beginning of all things, he had that in his mind when he died. He didn't die on a hill on Calvary 2,000 years ago to begin with. He died before the foundations of the world were laid. Before anything ever happened, he had you and I in his mind. And this was going to be the way that it was going to be handled. And no power on earth was going to be able to stop that. And we have seen throughout the Gospels, we have seen the enemy come in and try to thwart that. As we've looked at Genesis, we've seen that the enemy's tried to come in and knock that plan out, but it can't be done. It cannot be done. His plan is sure. He has the power to begin it. He has the power to carry it on, and he has the power to finish it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And that's what it's about. It's about our faith. That's what we get. He is able to take his holiness, and he is able to say, here, your death, my son's death, was enough for me. That's what I require. And so now I can take sinful person, and I can bestow my righteousness upon them because of the faith that they have in my son. What power that is. That is awesome power to be able to do that. So this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now, if you want to look up that word marvelous, it means beyond astonishment. We can't even comprehend the depths of what it is about that. And those two little verses, you know, we kind of pass over those things. But, you know, the stone which the builders rejected, those that are, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes and those that are even today that use the word of God for their own devices to line their own pockets with money and things of that nature. They're handling the word of God deceitfully. But yet the Lord is able. Even though the word is going out, it can touch those that it's sent out to touch. And though they may be in a room of 10,000 people and everybody else is buying into the doctrine, that one person that the Lord wants is able to be touched because he gives them that seed of faith and he opens up their hearts so that the word goes out and has its effect. So let's just pray that the word of God gets out, that those people that have the ability, that even though they're doing it deceitfully, let the word of God go forth. And so let's not judge anything before the time. And yeah, you know, we look at these things and we think, oh, you know, I don't know how that God could use this, you know, or whatever, but he could. He could use a donkey. He uses you and I. So let's not limit God in what it is that he can do. Remember in we looked at John, I think James and John, they said, well, you know, should we call down fire on these guys? Because they're preaching a word in your name, but they don't walk with us. And he says, no, let them be. Let them alone. You know, he has the ways of being able to use the word of God. If the word of God goes out, it will not come back to him void, no matter what the intent was. In Paul talked about that there are some that preach Christ of contention, you know, just to irritate me, to bug me. But I rejoice because Christ is being preached. That is the power of God, that men can be saved through that. And so we see that the Pharisees are a little agitated at this in verse 12, and they always come to our rescue in case we miss something here. Whenever you see that they are upset about something, we need to go back and really examine what it is that Jesus said. I think that's a good flag set in the ground that the Lord sets in there. Say, hey, this is important. You know, you're going to get some good meat out of this. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. And I think we went through last week about the fear of man being a snare. You know, if you have the righteousness of God, if you have a command of the scriptures and what you do is according to the scriptures, then you need not fear what man can do to you. Okay, if you're going and walking in the faith, then you don't need to worry about what man is going to do to you, because they're going to come. They're going to say, hey, you need to stop this. You know, who sent you out? What school did you graduate from? Who's given you the authority to do that? And we're not going to go over that again. But you get the idea, is that people are going to try to thwart the plan of God. Now, the Lord sought David, a shepherd of the sheep, to be king over Israel. He can use any one of us to touch anyone in this world with His gospel, with the power of God. He has entrusted that with you. And that's the basis of what you have. You have the Christ crucified, the power of God. That's all you need to know. That's all you need to talk about. That's what Paul did. He says, I came to you. I didn't come with flattering speech or great flowing words. I came knowing nothing save Christ crucified. That was all that I came with. And that is the power of God. That is His power. So we can walk in the power of God. In verse 13 he says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now the Herodians were, I think we kind of went over that, but just as a review, the Herodians were those priests that went along with Herod when he was rebuilding the temple and things like that. They were pro-Roman, you know, they were pro-government. We have a lot of those kind of folks here, you know, in the world today. You know, they're pro-government and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, as long as they love the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be a part of any association they want to be. Sometimes it's difficult to understand how they could be part of, you know, a particular political party being a Christian. But that's not for us to say. Now, the Pharisees were pro-free Jew. Okay, they wanted the Roman yoke to be thrown off because power was taken from them. When the Romans were there and they came in and clamped things down, that limited their power. You see, the Pharisees were the ones who judged the people. And they're the ones that received all of the honor and the glory. And now they have to share it with the Romans, with the Herodians, which they didn't like. And so it was kind of like the disciples when they brought the zealot and the zealot was a pro-patriot, and then they had a tax gatherer there, a sellout. You know, can you imagine the conversations between those guys? You know, I mean, it was, you know, probably worse than Republican Democrat, more like democracy communist kind of a thing. You know, I'm not sure how the Lord kept peace on there, but he did. You know, he brought all these people together. And so as you look around and the Christianity as a whole, and you're going to see a whole different diverse set of peoples and with different beliefs and different belief systems. And yet we all have a common thread. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so these little things that divide, we need to break down those barriers and allow the Lord to knit our hearts together in Him. We have fellowship with folks of other denominations, believe it or not. I mean, it's just, but as long as we keep it on Christ and Him crucified and forget about the doctrinal differences that separate us, we can have fellowship one with another because it's about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what is He doing in our lives? And eventually those walls will just melt by themselves. We won't have to worry about them because they're unimportant. They really are. They're not important. This is the essence of the gospel. Christ crucified and risen on the third day. We are risen with Him. Okay, that's the power that the Lord brought Him back from the dead as a testimony to us, is this is what's going to happen to us. And we simulate that in baptism. When we die to ourselves, we testify, we get under the water, we get brought back up as a testimony to all of this, all of the people that are witnessing this, that, hey, I have committed my life to Jesus Christ. So help me. Help me out. If you see me doing something that's contrary to the word, help me out. You know, give me a little nudge. Take me under your wing. Help me out. That kind of a thing. So they went to catch him in his words. In verse 14, and when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. Why would they marvel at that? I mean, we've heard this 1,000 times, you know. But the essence of it is in Matthew 6:24, and he says, No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. mammon being anything else. You can't serve God and mammon. So here you got these two guys coming together. One was pro-Jew. One was pro-Roman. Okay, one was pro-government. One was pro-free. And they had missed entirely the whole point of it all. Okay? Give to the government here. Now, a lot of people have a lot of problems with that because they can't see why they should support a government that goes against what it is that they believe. Now, if you would have known and if you'd done any research on the Caesar at the time, which was Tiberius, he was rather a vile person and he had rather vile appetites. And I'm not going to list in order the things, but you can look it up yourself and you can see, if you have a mind to, that this guy was not a Christian guy. He was not somebody that promoted Christianity. He was somebody that was into the flesh. You know, because he could, he had absolute power, he could do what he could, indulge any part of his flesh. But yet Jesus here says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now, what does the government do for you? It allows you to live in peace. That's what the government is for. You pay taxes so that you have police departments, because you can have fire departments, and you can have city managers and governments and things of that nature, but you can live in relative peace. That's what the governments are for. So if you render to them the things that they require, then you will live in peace and you won't have any problem with it. But miss a payment, miss a tax payment, guess what? They're going to be all over you. Okay? I think we had that discussion before church today about that very thing. But that's what the governments are here for. That they're to keep the peace. They watch over you so that you can live in peace, supposedly. As lawlessness goes out, they do get a little overwhelmed. And I'm not going to get into a lot of the political ramifications, but the simplicity of it is, render that which belongs to them. Now, okay, then we have to stop and think, okay, what belongs to them? Let's see, is it a 15% flat tax, or is it 23% of everything that I earn? Or let me put it to you simply. It's everything that you're not taking with you. Okay? That belongs to Caesar. Okay? Now, the Lord says that he sets up kings and he puts down kings. Governments are there by decree of the Lord. So that every government that's here on the planet today was ordained to be there by the Lord. Okay? So, get set in your minds that there's going to be some things happening that you're going to have to deal with. And you say, Lord, you have put these governments here. I'm not with them in the fact of what it is that they're doing, because what they're doing is heinous. It's against your word. But these things belong to you. You are able. Okay, he was able in the wilderness to feed 2 million plus people every single day. 2 million plus people. He was able to give them bread in the wilderness. He was able to feed them. He sustained them. He gave them water out of the rock. You see? And if you wanted to go to the stone of stumbling, rock of offense, you could link all of those things together, that it was Christ that followed them in the wilderness. You know, as Paul would later tell us, and Peter would reiterate that. That it was actually Christ that sustained them. You know, the cloud by day that sheltered them from the sun, the pillar of fire by night to give them light. You know, all of it was done because he is able to take care of us. Now, is he able to take care of you now? You have to figure that out. You have to look at your life and say, well, who's brought me here this far? Was it because of my great intellect? Was it because of my because of the connections that I have? Because, you know, I have an uncle that got me this job or whatever it was. No, it was the Lord that has sustained you from birth. And not only that, but your ancestry so that you could be born. All of it is all in God's hands. And the waiting, we are waiting for the rapture of the church. We're waiting to be taken out of here. What are we doing? We are putting ourselves in his hands. We're saying, Lord, whatever it is that you want, I want to be ready. I want to divorce myself from this world. I don't want anything in this world to take away from looking for you each and every day, because I know you're coming soon. I know you're coming soon. Why do I know that? Because it's written in the bulletin every week. I know you're coming soon. I know you're going to be taking me home. Okay? It's in the bulletin. You can take that. So you cannot serve God and mammon. And the more that we get to know God, the more that we have faith in God, the less and less we're going to be counting on our paycheck. The less and less we're going to be counting on the funds that we have in our 401k. The less and less that we're going to be looking at the bailout that we might get from the government. Yeah, you're waiting on you're waiting on that? Keep waiting. Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, it's cold out there, but it'll get a whole lot colder. You know, well, anyway. Moving along. So, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. And now, God doesn't require much. He requires everything. Everything. Anything. If you're holding back on anything, then you're not totally committed. That's what he's looking for, total commitment. In verse 18, he says, Then come to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when shall they rise? When they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Now, just the whole idea of being able to, or deceitfully handling the word. You know, you're going to get into a lot of different sects. You're going to misinterpret the word because you're not interpreting it according to the Spirit of God. Now these guys, they studied the same words as the apostles or as the Pharisees. You know, everybody studies the same Torah, but yet they came away with it with a different viewpoint that there were nothing spiritual. It was all a part of the natural world. Whatever it is that we can see is real. And anything that is spirit, we don't believe in because we don't have any evidence to that fact. If it said something about angels, it was an allegory about something else. And that's handling the word deceitfully, not relying on the power of God. Because the power of God is able to bring these things, bring the truth to us. That's the Holy Spirit's job, by the way. That's what Jesus said, that he, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth, because he will speak of me. So we can count on that because we have him. But the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just to put this out. Now, Paul really just hammers this, and he puts it to bed really well. So from we're going to pick it up about verse 12. And it's kind of hard to just pick out something out of this, but, you know, this is a pretty good place to start for the area that we're looking at here. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So here we have if Christ is only doing us good in this life, then we are most miserable. We're missing out. We might as well sin like the rest of them, because there's after the judgment, then there's nothing. I was listening to a John MacArthur had a Larry King interview or something like that. And he was talking about, you know, they had these different people on there that had such different ideas. And there was this one guy on there that, There is no resurrection. This is all there is. And we need to just live. And he just kind of went over this. He says, well, why in the world would you want to live righteously if it's only in this life? If you're just going to be disintegrated when you're done, you might as well just live any way you want to. Get the most out of life. Go for the gusto, man. But if you're looking for a better life after this one, then Christ affects you most graciously, always. You know, we're always going to have him in our mind. We're going to say, yeah, I'm doing this because I'm going to stand before him and give an account. And so that keeps us righteous. That keeps us on the straight and narrow. And it also keeps our hearts and minds away from this world. So Jesus counters with them in verse 24, and he says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Now, twice he says that. And so to err means to sever or fall away from the truth. So they had the truth, but they couldn't understand the truth. And they came away with this, with no resurrection. Well, what's the point? There is no point to that. Isaiah 29 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. And we see that prophecy come to pass here, where these people are reading the word, and yet the Lord hides the meaning of the word from them. Why? Because they honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from it. And that's where it is. It starts from the inside and comes out. It's not vice versa. It goes into the heart, and it does its work, and it germinates, and it comes out of your mouth. These are the things that defile you or justify you, the things that come out of your mouth. What's coming out of your mouth? What is the fruit that's coming out of your life? Well, that's what it is. It's the heart. It's not the lips. Okay? You honor me with your lips, but your heart's far from me. A double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. Now, he says they err, he says, in Hosea 4:6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fear of the Lord, that reverential respect for what the Lord has done. We love him because he first loved us, not the other way around. We sought him because he drew us to himself. He took off the blinders so that we could believe, so that when the word was preached, we were able to respond. By ourselves, because of our depraved nature, we are sons of Adam. We are all under the sin curse. But yet the Lord, because of our faith, because he gave us that seed of faith, and it germinated and we accepted. You see, there's this accepting thing that's a big problem for people today. Well, if I'm so depraved, then how could I have even accepted? How could I have known? It's because of the power of the cross. He has called you. He has given you that seed of faith. Hopefully, everybody in this room has gotten that seed of faith that was able to respond to the gospel of Christ. And so we are able to understand. We are able to respond. He gave us the ability to do so because he called us. From the foundation of the world, he called us. He says, I know that you're going to be saved, so I'm going to give you this. Okay? The word goes out to everyone. Now, and I'm not going to debate on the saved and the unsaved, but I only know from what I have been given. I have been given that seed of faith that it's been able to germinate in my life, and things have been able to grow. Am I perfect yet? No. As many of you, as all of you could probably testify, no, you're not perfect. Nowhere close. But you can see the workings of God. You can see the things that are happening, I hope. You can see those things that are being blossomed. Sometimes you can see the fruit. Sometimes. Yeah, once in a while. My wife can attest. Yeah, once in a while. It does come out. I do say something spiritual now and again. But I mean, other than. Yeah. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." You see, if we want to indulge in our flesh, if we want to indulge in our sins, he'll allow us to do so, but the fruit will wither. The fruit will die. And eventually, if we go long enough, our hearts will become hardened. And we will no longer desire those things. And then comes the question, were we really even saved to begin with? You know, we sometimes as emotional creatures will respond to things that tug on our hearts. Well, I heard the word and the tears began to flow and I ran down the aisle and I fell at the altar and man, I just knew that I was saved. I just knew it. But then the devil came and he took me and he bound me all up. But didn't Christ set you free from all of those things? What is the desire of your heart? The Lord is stronger than that. Remember the parable of the soils. There are those that will respond by emotion. There are those that will respond by intellect. There are those that will respond because somebody brought them and went up with them. But it's not a true confession. Those are those that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. That's what it says. Examine yourselves. Examine your hearts. What are you dwelling on? What is it that you desire? Do you desire a closer walk with Jesus Christ? Or you desire the things of the world? Are you about the things of the world? Does the world have this hold on you that keeps you from the study of the word, from prayer, from praising? When bad things start to happen, do you automatically go into a rage and try to figure out what it is to do? Or do you fall on your face before the Lord and say, "Lord, what should I do in this situation?" Just like Job, all of those bad things that happened to him, he fell on his face in the ashes. And he says, "Naked came I out of the womb, and naked do I return hither. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And he didn't charge God foolishly. He didn't go into a rage. He accepted what it is that the Lord brought to him. He testified to his friends. He says, "Shall we receive good and not evil at the hand of the Lord?" You know, this is his doing. I'm his servant. I'm the potter. Or I'm the pot. He's the potter. He's making me. Can the pot say to the potter, "Why do you make me like this? Why do I have to go through all of this?" It's because it's for our learning is why we have to go through hard times. It's to the trying of our faith is what the Lord wants to see. It's the fruit that comes from those things, the difficult things in our lives, the difficult decisions that we have to make. Are you going to trust me? Are do you know that I'm leading you? Do you know that it's my word that's being leading that leads you here and there? That still small voice that guides you and says, you know, go this way, go that way. No, it doesn't make sense, but just do it. Just do it. And how do you know that this is the Lord? Because it doesn't contradict the word. That's what it's about. Not contradicting the word. Because the word is the final authority. So, in John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Scriptures are the final authority. And if we stand on the Scriptures, if we keep reading the Scriptures, then we're going to have a sure footing. And Psalm 11:3 says, "If the foundations be destroyed, where do the righteous stand?" If the foundations, if the Word is broken up, if there are those that can come in and cast doubt on the Word, where are the righteous going to stand? What are we going to stand on? No, it has to be Scripture and Scripture alone. It doesn't matter what you feel, what you think. it matters is what the scriptures say. So if you have an idea or something like that and you want to believe in something, then make sure that you have two or three scriptures to back up what it is that you believe. Don't just believe it because it sounds good or it feels good or, you know, yeah, I agree with so-and-so. But you need to look it up for yourself. You need to be Bereans. And you need to receive the word with all readiness of mind, but search the scriptures daily to prove whether those things be so. Because your life depends on it. It does. It depends on it. In today's days, anybody can make a mistake. So, you know, as you're checking your prescription bottle, wait a minute, this isn't for me, this is for somebody else. And sometimes we're in a hurry, we just grab the bottle, put it in our, and move on. Okay, I got to take five of these. Okay, every hour with, you know, it might not be your medicine. Don't know. But you need to be diligent. You need to search the scriptures to prove whether these things are so. Especially when you're hearing from me. You know, you got to go through and make sure that these things are accurate, that they're true. It's interesting, you know, and I thought since we were going through Genesis and just touching base on there, he says, and as touching the dead, they rise. Have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying that I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? We saw just recently, last week, we saw that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And yet, here he is. You know, the Lord is saying, the God of Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, Abraham was the father of the faithful. Isaac was the son of the promise. And Jacob is the type of the believer. Okay? Because he blows it. You know, he's called, his name gets changed. It was changed to Israel, that is governed by God. But It flip-flops. He's the only one in Scripture that gets his name changed, and yet it's flip-flop back and forth. It's used when he's in the flesh, it's called Jacob. When he's in the spirit, it's called Israel. And as we are going through Genesis, we'll be bringing those things up. And so it's just interesting to see that he is the God of Jacob, and that they are alive. They're not dead. They're alive. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. Ye therefore do greatly err. You do greatly err. So it matters what it is that you believe. It definitely matters what you believe. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceived that he had answered them well. Asked him, which is the first commandment of all, or the greatest, if you want, the greatest commandment, the first commandment. And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the soul and with all the strength and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. So he said it all in a nutshell, and he reiterated, the scribe just reiterated to it. It was just like a revelation. Hey, this is it. This is what it's about, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. There's no partial in any of those. Well, with a little bit of your, you know, your mind, a dash of strength, you know, that kind of thing. No, it's all. You have to get all. You know, when you get in the shower, you're all wet, hopefully, unless you got a cap on to keep your hair wet, dry. But it's all. The Lord wants all or nothing at all. That's what it is. But one of the saddest parts of this is thou art not far from the kingdom. He didn't enter in, but he had it. He was right at the doorstep. He was almost able to walk in. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple. Now, Jesus is going to ask a question. They're done asking him questions. Now, he's going to ask them a question. This is kind of an interesting thing. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself called him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. See, this is a dig, if you will, toward the traditions of the fathers. You see, it was unheard of for a father to honor the son. It was unheard of. It was part of their tradition that you respected the elders. But here, the Lord is just laying this out here. And what caught my mind is that the common people heard him gladly, because the elders of the synagogue were always, you honor us, you honor us, you honor us. And here it just befuddles all of them. It goes against everything that they have been taught. And so when they hear it, you know, and that's the gospel sometimes. Sometimes the gospel comes in and you read something in the Word, it totally blows you out of the water because, man, I wasn't taught this at all. Man, I had a conversation this week. I met a guy from Canada, and we sat and we talked, and it was just like we both came from a liturgical background, and it was just like when we started to read the Word, we saw that the Word said this, and they were teaching that, and it says, we got to go. We can't sit under this anymore. We have got to go because the Word of God says this. Now, I look back at that, and he says, why didn't I just do the opposite? Why didn't I just say, well, you know, the Bible says this, and they say that. Well, these guys here, they know what they're talking about. Why didn't I go there? It was the Spirit of God that said that this thing is true. And I looked at it, and we just kind of both, as we came to that realization, we just kind of like, wow, I never thought of that before. We read the Word, and we believe the Word, just like Abraham. He heard the Word, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So I think we're gonna wrap that up for today. Yeah, enough said. Heavenly Father, we just come before you with thanksgiving, with praise. We thank you, Lord, for your Word. And we pray, Father, that we would always use your Word as the final authority, the first authority and the final authority. It doesn't matter what men may say or what things have been set up in the past, but Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would live according to your Word, according to the Spirit that guides us into all truth. I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that we might be able to not only live in the Spirit, but walk in the Spirit as well. Oh, Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name.